The body of Pope Benedict XVI is lying in state in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So this is the period of his wake. Today is the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus. And today we have some beautiful readings about the identity of Jesus, pointed out by John, and our identity as children of God, pointed out in the first reading. So I'd like to try to weave these together, the death of Pope Benedict, the devotion to the Holy Name, and then some insights from the readings. Maybe it will be a little complicated, I hope not. Let's start with Pope Benedict. He died on Saturday. He has a wake now, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There'll be a funeral mass on Thursday, and then he'll be buried. So following the traditional mourning rites in the church, it's always good to see that that's how it used to be before COVID and cremation confused everybody or disrupted everybody. But anyway, thousands and thousands of people are going to St. Peter's in Rome to pay their respects, to pray for him, to visit the body. If we were in Rome, we would go there ourselves. I certainly would. But we're not in Rome, so we just do this in spirit. Pope Benedict is, as I said yesterday, an extraordinary person. And I'd like to continue, in a sense, some of the reflections from yesterday, because yesterday was the feast of Saints Basil and Gregory. And I said, Basil and Gregory are something like, or I should say, Pope John Paul the Great and Pope Benedict are something like Basil and Gregory. A point I intended to make yesterday and I forgot. Pope John Paul and Pope Benedict were very close to our founders. Father Francis had a great devotion to Pope John Paul II. Father Francis was one of Pope John Paul's most ardent students, for sure. They had a deep spiritual affinity. Sister Barbara, on the other hand, had a deep spiritual affinity with Pope Benedict. Now, of course, both of our founders loved both of these great popes, but they just had this preference. So I remember when Pope John Paul died, Father Francis felt a deep sadness. It was a deep loss. Now, in the case of Sister Barbara, she died before Pope Benedict, but we can imagine how happy she would be, how happy she is to welcome Pope Benedict in heaven and meet him in person. So both Pope John Paul the Great and Pope Benedict have influenced our own community in just extraordinary ways, and we have a great debt of gratitude to both of them. Thinking about John Paul and Benedict together, and especially on this feast day of the Most Holy Name, brings to mind an incident that came up during the pontificate of John Paul. I was in the seminary at this time, so I have a pretty good memory of it. This is the year 2000, Jubilee year, and Cardinal Ratzinger came out with a document from his office in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on the place of Jesus in our faith. And the title of the document was Dominus Jesus, the Lord Jesus. So today's the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus. Seems like a good document to bring back to mind. Dominus Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was actually just a restatement of the church's faith about Jesus as the Savior of all men. Jesus as the only Savior, and his name is the only name by which we can be saved. But that's the faith of the church from the very beginning. You know that expression comes from the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles tell the Sanhedrin, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. Very clear statement of the uniqueness and the saving power of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bend of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's St. Paul's words. it happened that today we didn't have any entrance hymn, so it gave me an opportunity to read that entrance antiphon for the Mass, which was this same verse, Philippians chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend. Now, this document, Dominus Jesus, as I said, was just a restatement of Catholic faith in light of the emphases of the Second Vatican Council. After the council, there was a great openness to discovering truth and goodness in other religious traditions. There was a greater emphasis on working together with other religions, interreligious dialogue, ecumenical cooperation, dialogue. So that was all very good, because before the council, a certain attitude had crept into the Catholic faithful, what we call triumphalism, the idea that, well, we have the fullness of truth and you don't, so, well, if you don't become Catholic, you'll probably go to hell. And that was kind of an attitude that had crept in, which is not a Christian attitude. So the council said, oh, you can't just tell people they're going to hell. You have to win them to Jesus Christ. And the way to win them is recognize what truth they do have and then help them understand what truth they don't yet have. The fullness of truth is in Jesus Christ, and the fullness of the truth about Jesus Christ is in the Catholic faith. That's all there is to it. I think everyone understands that that's what we believe. But after the council, there was a lot of confusion. And people were starting to say, Catholics were starting to say, well, you could be saved by other religious traditions, and why bother to evangelize, since you could be saved as a Buddhist or a Muslim or a whatever. And so it kind of took the wind out of the sails of the church to go out into the world and proclaim the good news and baptize everyone in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the church said, well, we can't, and all the popes have said this, we can't give up on evangelizing the world. That's the missionary mandate that came from Jesus himself. Go out and proclaim the gospel to all nations. We can't just say, well, all nations already have a saving message of their own and we don't have to go to them. No, that's a terrible deception. Anyway, so Cardinal Ratzinger wrote this document. It's a very solid, clear, as everything Pope Benedict wrote is very clear, theologically precise, like crystal, like diamonds. I mean, that's his theology was just extraordinarily clear and precise. So this document was like that. And it met with a lot of controversy, partly from the people in the church who were proclaiming errors. They didn't like being corrected. And partly from the other Christian traditions who felt like they were being put down because they were being told they don't have the fullness of the truth. And so there was a lot of controversy in certain circles. I think most people probably didn't find it controversial at all to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, but some people found that controversial. Anyway, so in part of the outcry, a certain segment of the church said, well, that was just Ratzinger. That was Ratzinger putting his own stamp on a document, and that doesn't really reflect the church. It doesn't reflect Pope John Paul during the Jubilee year. He's trying to gather everyone together. So they were trying to separate Cardinal Ratzinger from John Paul. And after that little blow-up, John Paul came out with a very clear statement. No, I approve this statement with a special approval. John Paul put his stamp of approval on it. He affirmed Cardinal Ratzinger and said, this is what we believe. He's like, no controversy. This is Catholic faith. So I mention this because John Paul and Pope Benedict are teammates in the great work of making known Jesus Christ in the modern world. Today, the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus is an opportunity for us to praise the name of Jesus, call on his name, and make his name known, make him known. And certainly John Paul the Great and Pope Benedict dedicated their whole lives to this work. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to take a brief look at these readings, because these readings, not chosen for the Feast of the Most Holy Name, but they're very beautiful in what they reveal. In the Gospel, we have John the Baptist pointing out who Jesus is. Now, When we celebrate the Most Holy Name, we're talking about His identity. We're talking about being able to know Him, identify Him, and call on Him because He has been revealed to us. There He is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb, the sacrificial victim, the one who is going to redeem the whole human race, just as the Lamb in the days of the Passover saved all the Jews. The blood of the Lamb saved the Jews, or the blood of this Lamb saves everyone. Behold the Lamb of God. So John is pointing him out. He doesn't, in this gospel, say the name of Jesus, but it's obvious that this is what he's celebrating. This is the one. This is the whole reason I have come. This is the reason I was sent, to point him out, to prepare the way for him. I have always said someone's coming after me who's greater than me. He existed before me, and now here he is. So John the Baptist is a model of everybody, all of us, whose task it is to point to Jesus Christ. St. John Paul II was a John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus Christ. Pope Benedict was a John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus Christ. That document, Dominus Jesus, was a John the Baptist statement, pointing to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. John says, I saw the Spirit come down upon him. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God. I have seen and have testified who this is. Great proclamation of the identity of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get this, we don't know who we are. We don't know what the church is. We don't know the meaning of history. Jesus Christ is the center of the whole thing. And his name is the most holy name. Now, turning to the first reading, we see St. John now, the evangelist John, pointing out that because of what God has revealed in Christ, the love of God has been revealed to us, we can know ourselves as children of God. This is very beautiful. See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. Now, and then he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we can't know ourselves as children of God unless we know Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the one who reveals what it means to be Son of God, what it means to be one with the Father. And he opens the way for us to say his name opens the way for us to be one with the Father. So if we don't know him, we can't know our own identity. But we do know our identity. We are God's children now. We know we are children of God. It's been revealed to us. By baptism, we have been incorporated into Jesus Christ. We are Christ in the world. We are his body. We are adopted into the divine family. That's who we are. But if we don't know him, we can't know ourselves. Then he says this, St. John says this. We know that we are God's children now, but we do not know what we shall be. So the fullness of our own identity has not yet been revealed. We know that we will see God face to face. We know that that will transform us in his likeness, but we don't understand what that really means. That's just a statement of the truth that is beyond our comprehension. But then, this is the last thing I'll take from this reading. Everyone who has this hope, based on him, everyone has this hope of seeing God face to face. Everyone who has this hope of this perfect union, this transformation in Christ. Everyone who has this hope based on him makes himself pure as he is pure. Pope Benedict wrote a beautiful encyclical letter on hope. We studied it together in the community, Spe Salvi, the Christian hope. And he, Pope Benedict, is a man who kept himself pure because of the hope he had in seeing God face to face. So I think this verse, if we apply it to Pope Benedict, is coming to a kind of fulfillment now that he has died, gone to be with God. He's gone to see God, which was his hope all along. and the hope in Jesus that he proclaimed to the church. So as we honor these great ones, I put John Paul and Benedict together, two great bishops, two great popes. Maybe someday they'll both be doctors of the church. They certainly seem to qualify, although it'll take time before that will be declared. But like that, of that quality, John Paul and Benedict. As we honor them, we also put into practice what they teach us. They point us to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Feast of the Holy Name was put back on the calendar 2002, after that controversy about Dominus Jesus. I think, I'm sure they got together and said, wait, we can't let this confusion reign anymore. Let's put the name of Holy Name of Jesus back on the calendar. And they put it back on January 3rd, as if to say that document, Dominus Jesus, and that statement that the church has always made about Jesus, the name above every other name, that has to be declared in the liturgy as well. And that's what we're doing today. So in honor of John Paul, in honor of Pope Benedict, in honor of this feast day, and taking the insights from these readings, let's go forward as children of God, honoring the most holy name, looking forward to seeing God face to face.